Good morning. I'll start with this. It's called the New and Improved Light Church, LITE Church. Does it seem to you that the churches these days just expect too much from their people? Well, before you remember that Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow him daily, read the following announcement. Has the heaviness of your old-fashioned church got you weighted down? Try us. We are the New and Improved Light Church of the Valley. Studies have shown we have 24% fewer commitments than other churches. We guarantee to trim off guilt. We are the home of the 7.5% tithe. We promise 35 minutes worship services with 7-minute sermons.
Is this real?
We have only 6 commandments, your choice. You choose which ones apply each week. We use just 3 gospels in our contemporary New Testament titled, in quote, good sound bites for modern human beings, quote closed. We take the offering every other week, all major cart accepted, of course. Yes, the New and Improved Light Church of the Valley could be just what you're looking for, where everything you want in a church and less.
It's a joke. Is that a joke?
It's a joke.
It's a joke. He starts with jokes then. He'll do a joke each week. That's good.
Today's sermon is called The Invitation to Heaven, Our Father's House. So that's an AI-generated image there, just in case. So that's our title. It's called The Invitation to Heaven, Our Father's House. As you guys know, we're going through the book of Luke. Last Wednesday, we go over chapter 14. For those of you that were, some of you guys were missing, so I'm just giving you a recap. We were studying chapter 14 of Luke. And he isolated Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24, which was about the great banquet, invitation to the great banquet. And the second paragraph we isolated was the Luke 14, 25 to 35. That's the where Jesus cost of being a disciple. So there were 2 sections we read last week, last Wednesday, the parable of the great banquet and the cost of being a disciple. So we're going to have 2 points today. I'm going to introduce that quickly to you guys. So our 2 points today is, number 1, accept God's invitation. There's a great banquet. We're going to read about this story, a parable that Jesus tells. There are people that will not accept his invitation. My first point is accept God's invitation. That's Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24. And Number 2 is you must love God more than anybody or anything on earth. That's the cost of being a disciple, which is Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35. So we're going to talk about those 2 sections and look for application. So we will start with our first text. So we're going to read from chapter 14 of Luke, verse 15 through 23. I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. So this is called the parable of the great banquet.
What's this first point?
The first point is accept God's invitation. We're going to see that in this parable that Jesus tells, that people don't accept his invitation, and we're going to talk about the practicals of what that looks like. So it starts, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. In this parable, Jesus is telling us that there is a man who has a great banquet prepared. When everything is ready, he sends out his servants and invites those people who are already invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they're making unbelievable excuses, right? We talked about it on Wednesday. One guy says, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Him and I, we used to travel throughout New Jersey. We used to see a lot of fields. Man, there's not much to see in a field. It's just a field. And hopefully you've actually saw the field before you purchased it. Right? You know what field you purchased, what it was growing before you purchased it. You see where it starts, what there is to see in a field. He gives this excuse. The second guy, he says, I've bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Another thing, I mean, you look at some of these animals in New Jersey, there's not much to look at them. They're just animals. It's not like they're made out of a million parts that you can examine the parts to see if they're working. It's just an animal. If they were doing the work before, they will do the work again. Hopefully you checked them out before you bought it. These guys are giving some incredible, unbelievable excuses. The other guy says, I got married. Did they really want to go to this wedding banquet? No. Why don't they want to go to this wedding banquet? It's not clear why in this parable. This parable is actually told also in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, it tells us that's actually, this is Matthew 22, it actually tells us that the servants are in verse 5, and they were actually, they seized his servants, mistreated them, and some of them are killed, kill them. They were even not only just polite about it, they were incredibly hostile to the people that came to invite them to this wedding banquet. Why would they be so hostile? When are you so hostile to somebody who invites you to a wedding banquet or some kind of banquet of some kind? When do you feel so strongly? Perhaps you don't like the host? Perhaps it's even a little stronger. You hate the host and they're inviting and you don't want to go. And the people that are coming, initially in this one, the second in Matthew 22, he sends them once, he sends them second time. They get annoyed. How can we be like them? How can we be like them? Create excuses so that we don't have to respond to God. I remember when I was in college, I started studying the Bible for the first time. I was attending a Bible study in my dormitory, and I was a young man. I was college age. And when I started to read the Bible, my faith started to grow, and I had a choice to make. Am I going to follow God? Very first temptation I had was, you know what? Why don't I get back to this maybe like when I'm 60 so I can get an opportunity to do all the things I wanted to do, all the sins that I was looking forward to, without being specific. Then, before I die, someday, when I'm old, I'll turn to God. Luckily, I did not listen to that voice. And I made a decision early on to put myself on this path of being close to God and walk with God and try to repent and all those things. But we make excuses. What is your excuse today? It sounds like a good excuse to you. How did the owner of the house in this parable feel about the rejections? Verse 21, the owner of the house became angry. Why did he become angry? When you have a party and you invite people that you like to see in your party and they don't want to come, how would you feel? Would you feel rejected? Would you feel unloved? I remember when I was in middle school, I had a friend, his name is Michael. He had a birthday party. So this was in Istanbul. He was in one of the islands. The island was about 45, maybe an hour away from Istanbul, but you had to take a train first to get to the port where the boat was, and then you will take this boat and get to this birthday party. I remember before I left the town, I went to the toy store. We were 13 years old. I got him a really nice toy, dressed up with my nice clothes, and I took the train, got onto the ferry, got to the event, and when he invited us, the classes, the classroom, I remember many people said, we'll come. I get there. A spread of food. His mother and his sister, older sister is there. I am the only one shows up. They were utterly disappointed. They have so much food. They have prepped so much. Other than disappointment, when they see me, they're overjoyed. I get all the love. I became like the hero that showed up to this birthday event. I see this guy now often. He's an electrician and was doing some work for me, man. He loves me. This happened 40 years ago. He remembers it. It made such an impression on him. He felt rejected by everybody else. They woke up that day, the day before or the days before, they were all committed. But the day came in, they decided that they're not going to make the track. Maybe it was a little windy, a little wet or whatever, rainy. They did not want to make this trip. And I chose to make it. Man, I was like, they were so happy to see me. And we had the birthday party, we played with the toy, and we had a good time. But like, it is terrible when you expect people and you have a spread of food already prepared and they disappoint you. And we see this because, and God feels the same way when we reject him. He feels disappointed. How badly does God want people to come to his party at his house? This is his house, the owner of the house, right? In verse 23, he sends servants. He says, go out and compel people to come to my party so that my house will be full. How badly does he want you to be in his house? What is his house? What is his invitation to? To heaven. This is the invitation to heaven. God's house is heaven. He wants you to come to his party. He wants you to be there. If you don't get to heaven, it's not his fault. It's not because you were not invited. You just didn't respond because you have some beef with him somehow in your mind. If you don't make it, not because he doesn't want you there. And who are the servants that are going out and trying to convince and compel people? The disciples of Jesus, it's you and me. If we are already in good terms with God, we have to go out and compel people so that we can fill his house. You and I are the servants. If you're in good terms with God, it's our job to do it. The parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, again, in verse 5, they were hostile to the servants. They seized his servants in verse 5. This is chapter 22 of Matthew, mistreated them and killed them. In verse 11, all these people that are coming into the wedding banquet, look what happens. When the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. We're going to talk about this wedding clothes that this fellow. Last summer, I went to my niece's wedding. So there was the church part where the ceremony was held. There was the reception part. At the church part, everybody had their dress, right? Everybody shows up with their suits or whatever. But there was a fellow that I never kind of met personally. I shook his head or whatever, that was a little cordial. And I noticed that he had a strong body odor. He had the clothes, but I thought to myself, man, when you go to this kind of event, yes, you do wear clothes. You have to wear the right clothes, right? You can't just walk in with your torn jeans or whatever. But man, also you take a shower. You clean first before you put clean clothes. It made such an impression. The first impression was like, man, is anybody going to tell this guy that maybe he was coming from work or whatever, but really good idea to take a shower, clean yourself first, and wear the clothes that are appropriate. This fellow did not have what he's supposed to have. We're going to talk about this in a second before we took off from this passage. Our next paragraph we're going to read is from Luke 14, 25 through 35. And I'll read. This just follows right after. There's no gap after the parable of the great banquet. Now reads, Jesus says this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." I see three ways that my second point is, you must love God more than anybody or anything on earth. How do I see that from this passage? Jesus says, he was talking to who? Large crowds were traveling. He turns to them and says to them, this is not just for his disciples. This is an invitation for anyone. If anyone comes after me, comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Man, he picks the closest people in your family. Your father and mother who gave you birth, who took care of you. Wife and children. You merge yourself to this woman and you have offspring. Brothers and sisters, these are like the closest people. And Jesus says you must hate them. Or he seemed to say that. If someone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, He cannot be my disciple. And then, that's number one. Number two, his own life. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Number one, you love him more than you love all these people. Number two, you love him more than you love your own life. And then he talks about how, before we continue, let's define what a disciple is, right? He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you are this kind of people. You cannot be my disciple. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And their disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We have a misunderstanding of what the word Christian is. Christian means a disciple. You see that in that verse? He's telling us the history of the first time people were called Christians. Who were called Christians in Antioch? Disciples. When were they called Christians for the first time? Almost 10 years after Jesus' death. How do we know that? In the next chapter, he talks about the Herod. That story about the Herod in the next chapter comes around like 42, 43 AD. So for 10 years, Jesus never heard the word Christian in his life. Nobody ever used the word Christian prior to this time. So what were the followers of Christ called? Disciples. Christian is another word for a disciple. It's not any different. Disciple is equal Christian. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple. The Bible only uses the word Christian three times in the entire New Testament. You know how many times the word disciple is used? Over 150 times, because the followers of Christ are called disciples. You can also call them Christians if they're disciples. So Jesus says, you cannot be a Christian unless you're willing to love me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, actually 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is Jesus really asking us to hate our mother and father? Absolutely not. Jesus says, love your enemies. How could he ask us to hate mothers and fathers and wives and children? We are to love everyone. So what does that mean, to hate your mother or father? He's saying us, we have to love God more than anybody on earth. And when you do that, what happens? Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I have come to bring fire on earth. Verse 51, do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. When you love God, you decide to love God more than you love your mother or father. Somebody's going to take an offense. You decide to love God more than you love your wife and children. Somebody's going to be offended. Somebody's going to be upset. I met a man a while ago who was a Muslim and became a Christian. His father told him, son, it would have been better if you came to me and told me that you were gay. And then you converted your religion. You've changed your religion. I would have been happier if you told me you were homosexual. When a Muslim becomes a Christian, It's going to offend people. When a Hindu becomes a Christian, it can offend people. When a Jew becomes a Christian, it can offend people. If a Catholic, if an Orthodox, whatever traditional part of your society that you leave to become a follower of Jesus, you're going to have somebody is going to have a beef with you. And they're going to say, man, I thought you loved me. I thought I gave you birth. I take care of you. What is wrong with you? Why do you hate me? The first way, number one, you got to love God more than you love all these people that are closest to you. Otherwise, you cannot be his disciple. And the second one, you got to love God more than you love your own life. And then, Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Man, this is so relevant recently with me. You guys know that I've been on a midst of a construction project that has taken almost a year now, and I'm probably spent more than 30 to 40% over budget. I pray for a long time whether I should do this, number one. Number two, once I felt good about it, I had the money planned for it. And while I'm in it, it cost me more than I thought it's going to cost me. You follow Christ? You can count the cost in your head. But most likely it's going to cost more than you thought it's going to cost. Are you willing to follow him? And then he gives a story, he tells us an analogy about a king is about to go to war against another king. He says the 10,000 versus the 20,000. I always thought this as God against me, right? I have no chance of winning, I surrender. But I always thought, like, I wonder why Jesus chose only 20,000 to represent God. His forces are more than 20,000. If I am 10,000, he is 2 trillion. He is like immensely more. I can't even compare his forces against me. But I think Jesus brought the numbers down for us. The people that surrender, he says, like, the terms of the peace is that you have to give up everything, right? Verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Once you see that you're going to lose, you surrender all. It happens in the war all the time. But in this case, I think Jesus picked 20,000 because we are willing to surrendering. Not because we want to win. We just trust God. We know that he has better plans for us. You're going to say, why would Jesus ask us such a commitment? Early on, I started with that joke. Rodrigo, you were kind of like baffled with the church of the... New and improved LITE church, where, you know, keep it simple, keep it light, because people will come if you do that. But Jesus is not about that at all. And guess what? There are going to be people who are going to love him. Even if he asks everything from you, and he's asking everything from you. Why? Because we love him for who he is. There are going to be always people on earth who are going to love him and give up everything for him because they see his good nature and his loving kindness and all the rewards that he has for those people. So he's not ashamed to ask them such demanding things. If you love God more than you love your family, if you love God more than your life, if you love God more than everything you own, and you submit yourself to the King, what have you done? You just emptied yourself. You just emptied yourself. And guess what? Who's your worst enemy? Who destroys you? Who harms you the most? It's you. It is you that destroys you. You are the worst enemy to yourself. He is stripping you of everything because he loves you. Because he loves you so that he himself, Jesus himself, can come and live in you where you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have life and life to the full. But he can't do that if you're full of yourself. You have to first surrender everything. You have to give up everything. You have to empty everything. Because you will destroy yourself otherwise, left to your own devices. And God knows that. He made you. Let's talk about this salt analogy. Because after he says this, he talks about this last line, verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. It sounds like it's out of place when he says this thing, but it's not. Right? I see somebody like already responding. So I brought some salt today. I don't know if you can see it in a little Ziploc. What are the functions of the salt? Everybody has been like thinking about this because Jesus said something about the salt. It says salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. On Wednesday, we talked about this. And please come on Wednesdays if you can come, as well as Sundays, so that you have a little bit of 360 spectrum, because we're discussing some of these things. Have you ever eaten your favorite food without salt? Go home today, make your favorite meal, and don't put any salt. You will hate it. Mm-hmm. You will hate it. You will be like, man, I must have salt. Salt is a world of flavor. Without it, you cannot even enjoy your own favorite meal. Salt, we are the salt of the earth. Earth is without taste. As disciples of Christ, committed disciples of Christ, we are the salt of the earth. What else does salt do? If I have a wound and I put it on, it disinfects. How? It kills all the germs. You are a source of righteousness to people you're in contact with. You get around people who are wicked. Either they will flee from you or they will clean their act up. You disinfect as salt. He talks about it's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. If you use salt and scatter to the soil at the right amount, it makes it more fertile. If you mix it with manure, it makes it more effective fertilizer. And then Jesus says all these benefits of salt. And then Jesus says, it's if salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness. Man, you cannot lose your saltiness. What is Jesus talking about? I brought this jar. Let me turn this camera a little bit lower here so that maybe I can, and I'll lift it up. So if you take salt, which is great, it serves so many purposes. Right? Here's my salt. I'm taking some, I went to the turf today, stole some sand. So if I take some sand and mix it, here, I'm mixing it. So I got some salt that was pure. I just put some impurity in here. In this case, I use salt. You can take any impurity you want. This is the only way you can lose the saltiness. If salt, a little while ago, that salt that I put in here, if it was on a shelf for 1,000 years, it will not lose, or in a mine somewhere, it will not lose its saltiness. It will stay as salt for 1,000 years, 10,000 years. Only way you can lose its saltiness, you have to mix it with an impurity. And how do we become impure? How do we become impure? Jesus says you must love him more than you love your family. We just disregard it. Jesus says you must love me more than you love your own life. We totally disregard it. You have to give up everything. We totally disregard it. You just became, people think you're a Christian because you show up to a church. But Jesus wouldn't call you his disciple. You're not a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus knows it. And you know it. But you go to churches, they tell you you're just great Christian. You're such an awesome guy. Thanks for coming. We love you. We love you. When you raise your hands and you sing the songs and you have a little Bible sometimes or you pick it up, you give a little donation. That's how you lose your salt, because you're not doing what Jesus asks you to do, and you're not the guy that Jesus asks you to be. And your fate is in verse 34. 35, it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. You'll be thrown out. You remember, what's the right attitude? You embrace Jesus' teachings. You become a disciple. I think it was last Wednesday. There was a question, a practical question somebody asked. Somebody who was there for the first time, he said, how do I accept Jesus' invitation? How do I get to this wedding banquet? You guys remember? Joe, you remember somebody asked? How do I get to this? What does it look like for me to respond to this wedding banquet? You remember? And I was like, how do you tell somebody who's coming around for the first time, who doesn't know the scriptures, as simple as you can? I had a couple of days to think about it, to answer. You know, this is a good question. How do I receive? I'm invited to the wedding banquet. I don't want to miss it. How do I get to this wedding banquet? What must I do to make sure that I don't decline this wedding banquet? I was thinking about it too. So we're going to talk shortly about it, and I'm going to conclude today's message. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is telling us that he no longer lives. He has emptied himself so that he made space for Jesus. Now Christ lives in him. The question was, how do we accept God's invitation? Peter tells us. Peter tells us. In Acts, when he has an opportunity to preach for the first time, he tells people. Chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Is the question. What should I do so that I don't decline his invitation, that I make it to heaven? He says it very clearly. I couldn't think of any simpler than he did. He said, repent, be baptized, your sins will be forgiven for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, baptized, be baptized, you will receive forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the best part is, verse 39, the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the promise is for all these people that are hearing, and all of our children that are going to come, and all those people that are going to come in the far, in the future. It's a promise. You do your part, God does his part. You repent, and you're baptized, you receive forgiveness of sins, and you will receive God's Spirit. I don't like analogies, but I had to use this sooner or later. It's like somebody finds you at some point in your life, and you have never learned how to eat the spaghetti. You always make a mess. Again, I hate analogies because they can never capture what Jesus is really trying to say, but maybe for today it will help us a little bit. I find you in life, or you find me in life, I have never ate spaghetti the right way. I make a big mess every single time. I am an expert in spaghetti eating, and I teach you how to eat. I take a fork and show you how to roll it just right, and perhaps to bend over and other techniques to not to be that guy. So from there on, you pick up the habit and you start to do the right thing. But what do you have? You have a messy shirt. So just repentance is just the beginning of stop doing the way that was wrong. You start doing the way of the right way, but you have to cleanse yourself. Baptism does that. You go into the waters and Jesus washes your sins away. You come out to a new life. And God's Spirit, Jesus puts his Spirit in you. You want to accept God's invitation? Peter, who preached this preaching, Jesus told him, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What do you do with the keys? You open up the gate to the kingdom of heaven. Peter is given this role. He is opening it up to everybody to come into his kingdom, God's kingdom, for the first time. How? Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's a promise. When you go to bed and you're like thinking, man, how do I know if I'm saved? Because I did 1 and 2. The 3 and 4 is God's promise. You guys remember the wedding banquet? The guy didn't have the right clothes. And you remember what happened to him? Huh? He threw him out. It just doesn't belong there. Dude, if you don't have the respect of coming to my wedding without taking a shower, cleaning yourself, and not putting the right clothes, it's offensive. You understand? It's offensive. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So if you have repented and you're baptized, now you're clothed with Christ. So what do you have on your back? You have Jesus. So at the wedding banquet, would God throw you out if you're clothed with Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because Jesus is on you now. Jesus is in you now. Not just on you. He's in you because you have emptied yourself. Closing. Accept. Summary. Accept God's invitation. There is a time. You missed it. Last week, we talked about how the owner of the house is going to get up and the door will be closed. All those people that were sitting at the door was open. They did not enter. They waited until the door is closed. Now they start panicking and want to enter. They cannot enter anymore because the owner of the house has closed the door. It was too late. Do it when you have time. Accept God's invitation. Number 2, You must love God more than anybody or anything on earth. There is no other way. If somebody, you can take salt and you can create impurity, it's useless, it's worthless, and it will be thrown out. You just took something that was good and you just adulterated. So what do I supposed to do with this? Should I put in my hat, to my meal? Should I throw it onto the soil so it will fertilize? Should I throw into the manure? It's worthless now. You will be worthless. We will be thrown out. So let's heed these things as we throughout the week. Thank you.